Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And as you make your way there, I want to talk just a little bit about letters. Now, for younger generations, letters are these things that we would write down on paper, and it's from a while ago. I don't know about you, but it's been a long time since I have sat down and wrote and sent a letter or received a letter. There are so many different ways to send and receive information quickly and easily nowadays that sitting down, handwriting out a letter and putting it on an envelope and putting a growing expensive stamp on there and sending it and waiting for it to arrive where it's supposed to go, all of that just seems like too much effort. Like I said, there's so many different ways to send and receive information nowadays. Perhaps we will go to that kind of trouble for a special occasion with a card, you know, go buy a card and do that. But I don't know if you've noticed, but the cost of cards seems ridiculous nowadays. I look at a card and I find a card that's funny or romantic or whatever I'm needing for a special occasion. I flip it over and it's like $4 and $5 for a thing. I was like, it's funny, but it's not $5 funny. It's romantic, but it's not like $5 romantic. I would just do it on my own. I need to find some sort of a bulk supply of cards for a lot cheaper than I'm willing to pay at a lot of places. My very first, what's that?
Dollar store.
I need to do some dollar store shopping for cards. Actually, the next time some of our people go on outings, maybe you can go on and find me some cards. My very first memories of getting a letter are from way back when I was a boy and in church camp. Northwest Illinois District, we had our own little Nazarene campground in Manville, Illinois, and so it was boys' camp. Now, getting a letter while at camp was always a memorable experience, and what made it a memorable experience was what happened during the lunchtime when the person who would read off the names for who got mail that day would do the announcements, because they didn't just announce, here's a letter, here's who it was. They made a big production over it, and what they would usually do is they would pretend like, oh, this card smells like it has perfume on it. Oh, my goodness, and they'd pretend like there's some sort of a romantic, gushy poem written on this card, and they'd go through all this stuff, and then when they'd read your name, oh, this card is for you. You were a little boy, and you're just blushing like, oh, my goodness, what kind of a card did I get in the mail at boys' camp? Well, pretty soon, it didn't take long. I know it happened before I got to boys' camp, but somewhere along the way, parents started hearing about what was going on when they were giving out these letters, and the parents started to play along with it. They started playing along with it, making the matters much worse, because then you started getting letters in the mail at boys' camp that did smell like perfume and did have these lovey-dovey poems written on it, and it just fed into the people on the other side excited to read these things off, and so all of us boys were just like, oh my goodness, the embarrassment over getting these lovey-dovey cards that smelled like women's perfume. As I got older and I entered into a new round of letter experiences, when I was in between my freshman and sophomore years, there was this girl from another town that I met at summer church camp, and we started writing back and forth. Back in those days, I couldn't wait to check the mail and see if there was a new arrival from my girlfriend from another town. I would read those letters multiple times before I would start to write my own carefully worded, carefully crafted response and get that in the mail. And I kept those letters long after that relationship ended because those letters felt really meaningful and just throwing them away seemed a little bit too harsh. The same happened with another girlfriend and other letters and another girlfriend and other letters. Eventually, they all needed to be discarded because apparently when a girlfriend becomes more than a girlfriend, all traces of other girlfriends need to be removed entirely from your life. So somewhere along the line in Lori and I's engagement, a box of letters got tossed, burned. I don't know what she did. They were gone. They were gone. This morning, we are going to be reading a portion of a letter. Even though the letter wasn't addressed to us, I think it's okay and even beneficial for us to eavesdrop in on this letter. As many of you know, a portion of what we call the New Testament, a decent proportion of the New Testament, is a collection of letters written by early church leaders to specific churches or groups of churches. These letters didn't arrive with lovey-dovey poems on the envelopes, but these letters did have a recurring fragrance with each and every one. When you read many of the letters, what you will find is what you will get is a whiff of the love and the appreciation the writers have for the recipients. There are special bonds between the writers and the recipients that we may not fully appreciate because of the distance between us and them, and because we don't personally know the authors or the recipients, but we are still able to get a sense of things from the words that we read. In the abbreviated, condensed messaging systems that people tend to utilize nowadays, from text messages to tweets, you don't get the kind of depth that you get when someone sits down and writes out a well thought out and personal message. Now, recently, I saw something shared online. I found it to be a funny and accurate summary of the Apostle Paul's letters written to various churches, if the outline of those letters were condensed down small enough to fit onto one of those tweets. Some of you may have seen this already. I may have shared it online, but I think it's really funny. And this is the condensed version, the condensed outline of Paul's letters to the church. Grace, I thank God for you. Hold fast to the gospel. For the love of everything holy, stop being stupid. And Timothy says hi. That's kind of a condensed version of some of Paul's letters. I don't know about you, but I thought it was an absolute gem. Imagine how well a message like that would have been received by the early church. While funny and pretty accurate to Paul's letters, the early church needed letters and messages with a lot more depth in order for them to be helpful. With that, let's read just the opening portion of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. So go ahead and stand as I read. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. In recent weeks, my mind has regularly been on Paul's letters to the church for a couple of reasons, and one of those is because we're just now getting started looking at one of his letters on Wednesday nights, specifically his letter to the church in Ephesus, a church that he helped start, a church that he actually was a part of for a few years in its very beginning years, a church filled with people that he knew personally, a church that he cared about, a church that he was concerned about, a church that he loved deeply enough to send them a letter. In the process of thinking about the relationship Paul had with the churches and the letters that he wrote to those churches, it got me thinking about what a letter might look like from me to you, especially as we enter into a fifth year of life together. Last Saturday, October 1st, was officially 5 years since we had the installation service here and a time of prayer over at our altar area over there. Some of you are part of that. I have a picture in my office. It has a picture of that moment, and some of you are actually in that picture from that service 5 years ago. Here in just a little over a week, it will be 5 years since moving into the parsonage back behind here. Some of you helped paint all of those rooms, and some of you helped carry the furniture in on the day we moved in. In some ways, it's hard to believe that it's already been 5 years, and in other ways, it feels like it's been much longer than 5 years, and it's one of those weird things, how it can feel like both things at the same time. Our house in Kankakee and the time we spent there feels like a long, distant memory, much longer than 5 years ago. And at the very same time, getting to know all of you at times still feels very new. Some of our relationships in the church are actually newer relationships because some of you have only started recently attending in the last year or so. And so those are newer relationships. But even for those people who have been here since before we arrived, there are still times where those relationships still feel new. And that's partly because nobody here has aged a single day in those 5 years. You all look every bit as young or young-ish as the first day we saw you. Even after 5.5 years, Lori and I are still getting to know you. And when I arrived as an interim for those beginning months before the installation, I only knew a handful of you, literally like a handful of you, from a distance. 5 years ago when we had the installation service, I knew more of you after having been here for 6 months at the time as interim. So I knew more of you from a closer distance, but I was still a long way from knowing you in any kind of a personal way. 5 years later, after having spent time around tables in conversation and spent time around dinner tables for eating and around hospital beds and around this table up front for communion and time for prayer, there is a depth of our relationship that just didn't exist 5 years ago. But at the same time, it still feels just like the beginning as well. It feels like there's still a long way in getting to know many of you, if not all of you. I'm still learning about you, and you're still learning about me. And so to commemorate our 5-year anniversary, I just want to share with you an informal letter-ish type thing from me to you, following in some of the model and examples we have from the Apostle Paul. Grace and peace to you, Calvary Church of the Nazarene. You and I know full well the kind of grace and peace that I'm talking about. An amazing grace and a peace that surpasses all understanding. We know that grace and peace fully because we've experienced those things in our lives. When we share stories of our failures and disappointments, they are always accompanied by a grace that sweeps over them in redemptive ways, covered by an amazing grace that is powerful enough to use them in ways that bring glory and honor to God. We know about the peace of God firsthand from our experiences as well, a peace that has gotten you through some difficult times, a peace that's gotten me through some difficult times. A peace that does not find its source in anything in this world, but it is an absolute gift from God in the midst of a broken world and the different ways that brokenness has manifested itself in and around our lives. Despite health scares and job scares and family scares, the peace of God was and is present and active. Grace and peace are not fluffy words with no real substance. It's not a flimsy greeting. Grace and peace are concrete words for the concrete realities accompanying them. Grace and peace to you, Calvary, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a long list of things for which I'm thankful as it pertains to you, but here are just a few of them. I know that having a bivocational pastor spending 40 hours a week at another job was not something which many of you were ever accustomed to on the front end of me starting. 5 years ago, you didn't know what it would look like, and to be honest, I didn't have the slightest clue either what that was going to look like. There are benefits and drawbacks for a church having that kind of a pastoral situation, and I hope and pray that the positives to Calvary in the past 5 years have outweighed the negatives in the current arrangement, and I thank you for your grace, mercy, and understanding in those times when I haven't done more. For those times when I haven't been able to do things that maybe traditional full-time and pastor-only type pastors could more easily do. I know it's a challenge, and I know it involves sacrifices on your part. I don't know what that dual job situation looks like over the long term, but I thank you for allowing it over these years so far. Thank you for the unbelievable amount of generosity to this church and to your pastor in terms of your giving and serving. Lori and I have been abundantly blessed since moving up here, and what the church has been providing over these years, it has been more than enough. When we sang earlier about great is thy faithfulness, God has been so abundantly faithful, and he's been faithful through you. Your generosity inspires us, Lori and I, and encourages us to find ways to be a blessing to others in as many ways as we possibly can. I know we don't have the same kind of worries and stresses that I know a lot of pastoral families encounter. And for that, I am extremely thankful for your generosity. And your generosity in giving is not taken for granted. Nor is the time spent serving in a variety of ways. From the time spent picking and preparing music selections to the odds and ends jobs around the church to cleaning the church to the preparing and cleanup for church lunches and dinners to the packing of crisis care kits and school kits to the 50 other things that happen during the course of a typical year, all of that work is not unnoticed. If at any point I've missed saying thank you to anyone directly for something you've been doing, or if I haven't yet been able to take you out on one of those dinners at a place of your choosing, just let me know and I will take care of that promptly. I like taking people out to eat somewhere to enjoy fellowship. Thank you for all that you do that lightens the load on my end. Thank you for your willingness to have the more difficult conversations over these years. There are times over the past 5 years where I know that the temptation was to just be quiet, to be silent because nobody wants to have a difficult conversation about a conflict or disagreement. It would be much, much easier to not say anything and just go on your way. And for those times when different people with different issues and concerns chose to say something instead of nothing, thank you. The pastor and church relationship is not a one-way street. This is not a situation where I have the opportunity all of the time to speak into your lives, but you do not have the opportunity to speak into mine. A pastor is not above correction. A pastor can make mistakes just as easily as anyone else. No pastor becomes a better pastor when they only hear the compliments and the attaboys because others have their lips zipped. So thank you to those who have taken those steps when necessary in the right way. It may not be enjoyable. It's not enjoyable, but it is appreciated. My prayer for Calvary is twofold. It is for us to be willing to continue what needs to continue while also being willing to change what needs to be changed. Giving and serving are things that will need to continue for the foreseeable future. The financial cost of having to have a place to gather and a place to fellowship and a place to worship that's cool on the hot days and warm on the cold days, the cost of those things isn't going away anytime soon, and they're probably getting worse. Everything seems to get worse in terms of costs. There are plenty of things. The need for people serving and volunteering in a variety of capacities in the life and ministry of the church, that's not going away either. There are plenty of things that need to continue on just the same as for previous generations who sacrificed and gave and served in order for us to even have the blessed space in the first place. May we continue to do those things together. At the very same time, my prayer is that each and every one of us would be willing to selflessly make the changes necessary in order for this church to get where she needs to be. If your expectation or my expectation is for Calvary to become a growing and thriving outpost for the work of God's kingdom in this world without you or I having to change what you or I are currently doing, I would say that is an extremely foolish expectation. Doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results is the definition of insanity. And I would also say it is a possible symptom of pride. Pride says, I don't need to change anything. I'm already doing exactly what needs to be done and the way it needs to be done. The voice of pride says that other people and what other people are doing are what need to change in order for this church to get where she needs to be. When that kind of a prideful belief takes hold, people are free to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again on repeat. None of us here should feel like we have a license to keep doing exactly what we're doing now inside and outside of the church and expect something miraculous happening as a result. Not myself, not the board, not church members, not non-church members. Each and every one of us who calls Calvary home, all of us need to be willing to look at our own lives and ask, what do I need to be willing to change for the sake of Calvary, which belongs to Jesus? We all have preferences. Every single one of us has preferences. We have activities we prefer. We have routines we prefer. We have people we prefer. We have music we prefer. And we don't have those preferences for just no reason at all. There are reasons behind the preferences that we hold, and they may even sound like really good reasons, but they are still preferences. And our personal preferences should not be off of the table when it comes to things that may need to be sacrificed along the way. If sacrificing any of our personal preferences is too difficult of a task to do for the sake of this church, we've got a really, really long road ahead. Scripture says that Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. And that is a really tough act to follow, but we are called to follow in his steps. Doing so will require personal sacrifices of our time, energy, finances, and preferences. May we all have the humility that puts pride to death so that we can see what changes are required of ourselves first. I also pray that as followers of Jesus, we would hold fast. hold fast to the things that actually truly matter, because there are a lot of things in this world that don't amount to a hill of beans from an eternal perspective that Christians can easily get worked up over and preoccupied with. When we allow that to happen, we get pulled away from our true occupation in this world. When that happens, we become defenders of the faith instead of ambassadors for the faith. And there is a drastic difference between the two. Defenders of the faith have a posture of us against the world, a posture that turns the world and the people of this world into our enemies, enemies needing to be defeated by any means necessary. Ambassadors have a very different posture, a posture of us for the world, a posture that comes with a very different approach, a posture that seeks the redemption and the restoration of our enemies, a posture that has this felt need to love our enemies simply because Jesus told us to. May we hold fast to our true call in this world as ambassadors. And may we hold fast to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as co-laborers in Christ. If we aren't careful and we get caught up swinging our swords in attempts to defend the gospel or defend something we believe to be vital to the gospel, we can far too easily end up hurting each other in the process, as if brothers and sisters in Christ are our enemies. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive me for those times when our words and actions struck your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, as if they were our enemies. Help us to hold fast to each other as we ought. And finally, hold fast and keep holding fast, because God's not finished. God's not finished with you, God's not finished with me, and God's not finished with Calvary. Hold fast because he who began a good work in you and in me and in Calvary will one day bring all of that work to perfect completion. When that day comes, we will celebrate and we will rejoice together. And when that day comes, we will all finally be able to say hi to Timothy. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, this morning, we're going to be closing with the same song that we closed with last week, O To Be Like Thee. I don't know about you. I mentioned last week that I get these songs that get in my head, and I end up whistling it throughout the day and throughout the week, and that was no exception this week. I found myself whistling this song numerous times during the week, and so we're actually going to close with this song again today, but as we sing, I just want to recognize there is a natural inclination to sing this song as a personal prayer of the heart. Oh, to be like thee. That is my desire. My desire is to look like Jesus. And it is a great song to sing in that kind of a personal way. That's how I sang it last week, and that's how I was thinking about it heading into the week. But this morning, what I would like you to do is sing it from a different perspective. We've made some word changes in here, but what I'd like for us to do this morning is for us to sing it from a more corporate perspective as the prayer for the church, this church. Oh, for this church to be like Jesus. Oh, for the body of Christ to be exactly like Jesus. Though the body of Christ is made up of many parts, they all form just one body. You and I are parts of that body. And it's only together that we can truly be like Jesus in the way that Jesus desires us. So go ahead and stand this morning as we sing.